chapter 4, if you're already there. And so let's go ahead and read that verse, and then we'll pray, or read those verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" In verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. And surely you have driven me out this day and from the face of the ground. And it shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that if anyone finds me, will kill me.'" And verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." Father, we thank you for this story. And now we ask, God, that you would just help me, Lord, to just be freed up, Lord, from my own bias, Lord, from my own opinion, from my own thinking. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just fill me, Lord, that I can exposit these verses, that it could reach the hearer's ears, Lord, but not stop there, but sink into the heart, and that our hearts, Lord, would be free from the heart of Cain. And so, Lord, make this come alive to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We now come to the next issue in the book of Genesis, and it deals with some serious issues regarding Adam and Eve's firstborn, doesn't it? And as we look at our verse today, I want us to reserve our judgments on what we think the story is about. And meaning oftentimes I've heard people say that, you know, it's the first knowledgeable act of murder in the world. And yes, it is that. It does. That's the first time. I was reading a couple of things as I was studying this, and there were people saying, no, the first act of murder was with the cavemen, and they probably did it with a rock, you know, or a club, you know. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, maybe the first act was, you know, of murder was like with Martians. It could be, you know, on another planet, but that's not true, because the first act we see is here. And so, although there might be some truth to it primarily, I want us to see it from another aspect. And what we'll uncover today is not just the unfortunate act of Cain and the killing of his brother, if, in fact, we actually get that far. I've been kind of accused of, you know, when we go verse by verse, they're like, Al, you need to, like, step it up a little bit. You did two verses today. So I'm going to try to do seven today. We may not get into the actual death, but we see what happens. And in our story, we see just exactly what sin can and will do to a person and how it will destroy us if not dealt with. Several years ago, for those of you who are native Californians, you might recall that we were threatened with a potential disaster known as the Mediterranean fruit fly. Some say it entered the state with someone who lied about not having any fruit as they crossed the border. And what happened was the fruit fly was able to be dispatched into this area. And when the larvae hatched and multiplied quickly, it took a rapid, all-out effort of California to save the fruit crops. And it's interesting to discover that the larvae of the fruit flies and other insects do not eat their way into the fruit from the outside. Rather, the insect lays the egg in the blossom and the fruit grows around it. And sometime later, the worm hatches from inside the fruit and it eats its way out. Very interesting. You're probably going to think about that when you're at Food for Lesson. You see all those nectarines, right? It's like, ooh, if I take a bite of that, what's going to happen? Nonetheless, sin is like that. It begins in the human heart. And if it's left unchecked, it works its way out in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in our actions. And as with the medfly, it takes quick and vigorous action to deal with it and to root it out. It has to be rooted out. If you let it go, it just gets the upper hand, resulting in terrible destruction. And as pastors, we see this all the time. I mean, there's a lot of joy that we have. Like Wednesday night, it was such a joy to hear someone say, this word is coming alive to me for the first time. I'm like, wow. It's no thing that we're doing. We just get to be the blessing of hearing that. But on the flip side of that, the pain and the tragedy of, you know, breakups and marriages that don't stay together. I mean, it's painful. But a lot of times we need to see that the terrible effects of unchecked sin is what the story of Cain and Abel is about. And because of the sin of his parents, Cain was the firstborn in sin, as all sins have been since then. Every one of us were born in sin. It's kind of hard for us to see that, right? Especially when we have little babies. You see little babies, you're like, how could that little cute little thing be born in sin? Easy. Just wait till they cry, you know? And it's like, they're nonsense. It's like, they're a mess. They're chaos. But they're born into sin. And we may not, like I said, we may not get to today, but the tragic murder of the brother, but even more tragic because of the high hopes that were connected to this birth. And we're going to see that it had to be really tough for mom and dad. You don't hear anything about Adam and Eve regarding this. But imagine the joy and the hope that the first couple, as they looked into Cain's tiny face and reflected on God's promise to send a deliverer through the seed of the woman. You know, many Bible scholars think that Adam and Eve mistakenly thought that Cain was the promised deliverer that we saw back in verse 15. His name means acquired. In light of God's promise, it probably means I've gotten him. This is what Eve's going to say. And his name also has other meanings as well that I'm going to share later in the study. Genesis 4:1 may be translated, I have gotten a man with the Lord. Or, I have gotten a man, the Lord. And no doubt that Eve probably thought this and that Cain was going to be the deliverer. And yet we know that she had not given birth to the Christ. She had given birth to a murderer. Let's begin in verse 1. Now Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so we see that the Hebrew word for knew, that Adam knew, K-N-E-W, is the same as the Greek word know, K-N-O-W. It means gnosko. It means by experience and by intimacy. When we know Jesus by intimacy, but we have an experience, we have a relationship with him. We don't just know of him. Adam just didn't know of Eve. What it's saying there, in some of your translations, it says, Adam slept with Eve. And so they bore a child, okay? That's just the basic simplicity of it. But it's the same word, to know by intimacy in a very close relationship. And so Eve became pregnant and had a son, and they named him Cain. Eve uses the term, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, I think the slide's up on the screen. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. No doubt Eve thought that that's who Cain was. God was proclaiming that because of intimacy between a man and a woman, that there would be procreation. He had told them that. Now, be fruitful and multiply. And so we see the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and they named him Cain. Verse 2, and then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, at first glance, their names may not mean much, but as we get into our verses, we're going to see some interesting parallels, and I want you to kind of just grasp that as we go along. But I want us to keep in mind, though, that in these days, a person was generally named after his character. And as their character changed, so did their name. We see that in the New Testament with Peter. When he was Simon, he became Peter, right? And in the Old Testament, when Jacob became Israel, right? And so as their character changed, their name changed as well. Verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And so obviously, they were bringing a sacrifice. And these guys were taught by their dad on what was the proper way to approach God. This is the one thing that we need to understand, is that even today we have this thing that we can approach God with any kind of attitude that we want. God is holy. We talked about that before we started our Genesis series, that God is holy and he is true. He is right. And we need to come to him with an attitude of that. That he is greater than we are. And so, no doubt that their dad Adam taught them the proper way. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, I've already been in some discussions with several of you multi-theologians, and we all can come to different agreements about, wow, this is what it seems like to me. And so as we look into this a little bit more, no doubt you've done some study on this as well. If you've listened to many commentators, they do give their views and they espouse what they believe on it. But for us, it may seem kind of harsh. God would accept Abel's offering, but he doesn't accept Cain's. See, it seems like God is playing favorites. But the Israelites, whom Moses is relaying this to, they would understand and they would have no problem seeing what the problem was with Cain. See, it was in his attitude and the way he was bringing his offering. They received this, the Israelites would, as part of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they were taught and understood that man could not approach God without the shedding of sacrificial blood. Interesting that they themselves wouldn't even realize that it would take Jesus to come and the shedding of his blood, that he would be the sacrificial lamb, right? But while there were non-bloody sacrifices, man could only have access to God through the shed blood. And so Cain's offering fell short of God's requirement of the law. See, the bottom line is the difference between the two was the attitude in which it was presented. We're gonna see that. We're gonna get into that a little bit more. And so I want you to hang with me on that. It's also important to note that there was no delineation between Cain being a farmer and Abel being a herdsman. Some would say, especially in this valley, well, if you work at Harris Ranch, you're a better farmer. Or if you worked over at, you know, Morningstar or wherever it is they grow those tomatoes, that they would be better. There was no delineation between the two. Both were necessary, both were needed, as they are today. One was not greater than the other. What happened was that Cain didn't come to God as God had described, no doubt taught to him by his dad. Remember in chapter 3, when the fall happened, when God came and spoke to Adam, Cain's dad, and said, "Where are you?" That was rhetorical. God knew where he was, right? Where else could he be? He couldn't be anywhere else but where God left him. And so we see that Cain's attitude, no doubt, was the factor behind it. And although we could spend a lot of time on this subject, I'm going to choose to spend a greater time on the outcome of it. And we'll probably come back to it next week. But while we do not know what God actually revealed to Adam or to his sons, we are assured that they knew what they were to do. And this is clear from God's words to Cain. And so what we have today was we have two brothers who were bringing a sacrifice, a sacrificial giving to God. One is accepted and the other one is rejected. And as a result of it, the one who was rejected, Cain, got all hurt. and he got all bent out of shape. Look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? This is a very important aspect right here, because obviously Cain could not conceal his face, right? He couldn't conceal how he felt. He's ticked off, and it's showing. It's like when your spouse leans over to you and says, what's wrong? And you go, nothing. Like, honey, your countenance has fallen. You know, no, she doesn't say that. She's like, no, something's wrong. What's wrong? Nothing. After about the third time, then you get to hear what's wrong, right? It's a rhetorical question, really. She can see, or he can see, something is wrong. So what is wrong? Nothing. See, we try to avoid that. That's kind of how we are as people, right? When you see somebody, I mean, why? We are just like habitual liars. You know, we all are. You're hurting. You don't feel well. Somebody says, hey, how you doing? Oh, fine. You know, when your wife's sitting there going, you just got through complaining about, you know, how your knees hurt. But you tell that person you're fine. See, it's just, it's instantaneous for us. What's wrong? Nothing. See, because our kids see that and they learn that as well. What's wrong? Nothing. Then why you got an attitude? I don't have one. Your countenance is fallen. I can see it. It's impossible to hide. And so God asks him a question. Why are you angry? And I was sharing with Linda this week how 2 years ago I heard a pastor share that when your feelings get hurt or when you are bent or mad about something, ask yourself, why does this make me mad? Why am I mad at this? Or why does this make me feel like I do? And he went on to say, more than likely, it's because you didn't get your way. See, I call that the sin of self. It helps me when, if I'm angry at something or somebody, or if I'm bent, or if I'm hurt, my feelings are hurt, I always ask, why does that make me feel that way? And obviously, the Holy Spirit is very quick to show me, it's because you didn't get your way, Al. You thought it should be a different way. Well, Lord, how should it have been? And then he begins to show me. And so now here we are. I'm studying about Cain, getting all bent out of shape, and God uses those exact words. Why are you angry? Why are you mad? See, it really is a rhetorical question. God already knows the answer. And he can see on Cain's face that something is wrong. But he already knew it. You see, he knows Cain's attitude. How do I know that? He created him, right? He knows us. We cannot hide our feelings from God, can we? God knows what is in Cain's heart. And he knows what's in our heart. He created us. He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? I love that last part because it actually means why has your face fell? You know, that would make me angry if I was mad. Linda goes, why has your face fallen? You know, I'm like, say something else. Like, honey, how are you feeling? You know, don't say, why has your face fall? You know, it's evident. You're depressed. Another way to explain that would be the depression has already begun to set in on Cain. And it's obvious, it's all over his face. His countenance is showing it, and he's getting even more depressed. He's getting angry. I'd be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, and I'm not, because I'm cheap, if we were to investigate when we get depressed, it more than likely would find its roots in hurt, or in anger, or in self-pity, etc., etc., etc. That's where the root of it can be. The problem we see today is that when people get depressed, there's no introspection. What does that mean? There's no self-evaluation. There's no looking at self and responding to do what is right to keep us and make our countenance better. We don't look and say, okay, is there something in me? This person just, you know, went off on me. Is there something in me? Did I not comb my hair today or something? Or is there something in them? But let me look and see, is there something in me? But we're always quick to point it outwards. And the problem with that, when there's no self-introspection, we become accustomed to heading to the doctor. And because he has no answer for our pain, the only thing he can do is prescribe medication. What else can they do? They're not equipped to counsel. They're not equipped to spend time with you because time is money. See? When somebody is hurting, the greatest thing that you can do is spend time with them.
Oh, but that takes time.
Sure it does.
Well, I don't have the time.
Well, now we're dealing with the sins of self, right? You see a brother and sister that's hurting, well, let the pastor go do it. But then God put them in your path. We have to spend time with them. But then there's the other side of that too. They go on and on and on and on and on. I know, because that's what I did. Until they finally learn, God is trying to root this out of me. And so we're quick to run to the doctor. They help seek to help us by making us numb to the pain, and however it only leads to other issues. Just as a little medical note, I know I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but oh well. If you put anything in your body, there is recourse for it. Okay? If you, well, I said this before, if I go to In-N-Out and I eat way too many hamburgers, there's a consequence for it. If I put a synthetic in my body, which is what medication is, it's a synthetic, it's man-made, okay? There's going to be a recourse for it. I wish that all of us, when they're having the commercials for a lot of these medications that the doctor freely puts us on, and if there's doctors in here, forgive me, you're just doing your job. But if we were to listen to the side effects, some of them are just downright scary. Can cause nausea, shortness of breath, dizzy eyes, possible death. Like, oh, okay. See, it doesn't help us, it numbs us. I want to be helped, I want to be healed. And I can remember going through a time in my life where the Lord would not allow me or anything or anybody there because he wanted to do work on me and he wanted to do business in me. And he said, no, this is necessary and you're going to go through the pain. See, one thing I caught was he said through, because I said, okay, great, you said through. He didn't say, you're going to have to take all the pain. He said, I'm going to get through the pain. And I did. Because there was a plan that God had for me. And so, Al, what are you saying? The reason everyone who is depressed is because of some sin in their lives? No, not necessarily. But maybe there might be. Maybe not in all cases. But here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Who ultimately has the answer for that? The one who created you. The doctor doesn't have the answer for that. He only reacts to what we actually tell him. And if you're like me, I only tell him what I think he needs to know.
How long have you had this pain?
About a week. And Linda says, Al, it's been like 6 years.
Well, a week seems like 6 years, seems like a week to me.
And I was like, no, we don't only tell him what we want him to know. Why? Because he's going to start tracing things back to say, this is where it came about.
Oh, I don't want to deal with that.
What you're saying is, I don't want to be healed. That's like Jesus when he took the blind man by the pool of Bethesda and said, do you want to be healed? He just made excuses. I have no one to put me in the pool. Like, I didn't ask you that. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like me? I didn't ask you that question. Do you want to be healed or not? Get up. Put you in the pool. Then you'll walk. And then go home. I thank God. He's only called me to be like Jesus. It's a process. Hopefully I get there. I know I will. But the doctor doesn't have the say-so. Only God does. Even the things we don't admit to. When we don't like someone, God knows that too. That could be a root of what's going on. You never know. It might be because somebody didn't like you and therefore you're not going to like someone else. But we can't hide anything from God, can we? Marriages that are spun out of control, he knows exactly why. We do this all day long. God says, and I can see God. Well, he did this, she did that. And I see God, you heard this before. Been here, done this. That woman you gave me. You know, it's like on and on. God's like, that's not new to God. God knows what is the problem. And by the way, It's the sin of self in both of us. Relationships that are cast to the dirt because someone didn't get their way. He knows that too. The sin of self. See, here's the thing. Like Cain, God is going to point out the fact to us and say, why are you angry? And why is your face falling?
I just don't like them.
I know, but why? I just don't like them. I don't like what they did. Okay, cool. So what about you now? I don't like what you do. Different story, right? Can you imagine God telling you that? I don't like what you do. But you're God. You're supposed to be a God of love. I heard that this week, you know. God is a God of love, and he loves what you love. And if you love it, it's okay. It's good. That's garbage. He's a God that's true, and he's holy. And he is a God of love. And he's also a God who's going to right the ship as well. He's going to make things right. And I don't know about you, but I plan on being on that boat as he says, come hither forth, whatever that means. Come up. And here's the thing, like Cain, why are you angry and why is your face falling? Let me ask you this, what will your answer be to him? Think about that for a moment. When he says, why are you mad? Now, husbands and wives, don't do this the next time you make your husband mad or you make your wife mad. Don't sit there and go, why are you angry? You're getting to be like Cain. You know, don't do that. But what will your answer be to him? Remember, he knows why you're bent, like Cain. And he knows why I'm bent. He already knows. When he said to Cain's dad, Adam, where are you? He was not without information. He knew right where he was. What he knew was Adam was not where he was supposed to be. And so, like Cain, he knew the problem. Cain's problem was not one of a lack of instruction, but of rising up against authority and rebellion against God. That is very dangerous for us to do. Cain, like so many people today, wanted to come to God, but he wanted to do it his way. You see that so prevalent in the world today. People want to come to God the way that they do. Pastor Gino shared on that last week. And if we keep pushing that envelope, people say, all you guys are doing is picking on homosexuals. No. They're wanting to come to God their way, and God says no. By the way, it's the same for adulterers too and fornicators. You want to come to God that way, but God knows my heart. Yes, he does. He says it's desperately evil and it's wicked. But doesn't God want me to have companionship? Sure he does, the way he designed it. And Cain wanted to come to God the way he wanted to. The fact that Cain got mad because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his was not proved that he had issues. And I need to look at that and say, when I'm mad at this, why am I mad? It's because I've got issues. No, I don't. They do. Yeah, the issue is you. Because if you weren't here, they wouldn't bother you. Well, if they weren't here, I wouldn't be bothered either. Yes, you would. Because you still got to go with you. How many of you know we can find fault in anyone and anything that we come about? That is a natural instinct of mine. When I get on Facebook, I can find right away fault with something that someone posted. That's just my nature. That's what I do. It's in me. And so I have to log out. I'm going, if you're not going to put anything nice, just don't put anything. For a long time, I never put anything. And then I'm sitting there watching what people put, and then I get bent, and the Lord goes, why are you angry? Well, because look what I'm seeing. Log out. That's how easy it is. Get rid of it. Log it out. But Cain got mad at his brother's sacrifice. Did you ever wonder, why did Cain not get excited for his brother? See, we're that way. I love a Hispanic comedian one time said, that's the way it is in the Hispanic culture. When you do well as a Hispanic, your family and you're at a family gathering, they're like, oh, look at him. He thinks he's better than us now because he got a diploma. And I love what he said. He goes, Hallmark doesn't make cards for that, you know. You think you're all good now. You're better than us. And I could see Cain. He didn't even say it. He just got mad. and he kills him. Let's look at it a little closer. God says, why are you angry and why is your countenance falling? See, it's obvious that Cain is miffed at God, but why? Because he wanted to approach him the way he wanted to. You see, understanding more about their names will no doubt shed some light on this portion. I pray it does. See, the other part of Cain's name, it means productive, faithful, successful. Abel's name means worthless and nobody. That's trippy. What were Adam and Eve thinking when they named their son Abel? What do you suppose was on their minds? See, Cain apparently was the winner and the apple of his parents' eyes. And while Abel, on the other hand, how many of us have felt that way? How many of us have been made to feel that way in our families? And then we despise siblings, or we despise our parents. For some of us who our parents are long gone, we're still using them as a crutch for our anger. And God says, why are you angry? They're not even here.
Oh, because what they did.
And God says, I was there. I knew it. See? But now Cain sees that his brother, who he's always been regarded as being over, is accepted by God, and he flips out. You see, this is what happens when we seek to attempt to come to God by any other means other than the way he's described. When we try to come to church on our own terms, this is what happens. And guess where it's turned? Outward. That leadership over there, when people come to me and say, you know what, my last pastor, the first thing I think of, oh, you're next. I know I'm next because I know I'm worse than that guy. And I'm like, let's pray for that pastor, okay? So maybe you don't hurt nobody anymore. And then they think, oh, what a great pastor, he prays. No, I'm trying to shut it down because I know what's coming. But I do pray for that as well. But Cain, we need to ask ourselves why Cain was not happy for his brother. Instead of recognizing what his brother was doing, he became envious. He became jealous. And because he thought that God should accept his way even when it wasn't God's way. That's the heart of Cain. The message is titled, Attitude of Cain. We just read a few weeks ago that in the beginning God created. And hey, do you realize that it hasn't been that long for Cain that God had created? And that his mother and father were raised up from nothing? And now here he is having an attitude towards God. That's amazing. And look at how fast this happens. Already there's an attitude of ingratitude. I'm going to come to God the way I want to. After all, I'm here. I read one writer who quoted, you can go to heaven God's way, or you can go to hell any way you please. Oh, that was harsh. That was harsh. But the only way we can get to heaven is God's way, and it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Al, are you saying Jesus is the only way? No, I didn't. God did. Amen. And I'm repeating what God said because I believe it. And as long as he said it and I believe it, that settles it. And I'll tell you what, if I'm wrong, God's wrong because he's the one who said it. I love following God because if he ever got it wrong, I got nothing to worry about. He'll take care of me. But notice that Cain was not an irreligious person. He believed in God and he wanted God's approval, but he wanted to come to God in his terms and not on God's terms. Do you know that hell is going to be populated with religious people? Because that's what religious people do. They come to God in their own terms. Egypt is in an uproar right now. It's going crazy. It's nuts. They're killing Christians just because. Matter of fact, the Muslim Brotherhood thinks that the Christians were the ones that were responsible for removing Morsi out of office. Let me tell you something. The only power we have as Christians is prayer. And if it was prayer from those Christians that got Morsi out of office, who did it? God did. but they're going to kill the Christians. See, we look at that on the news, and it's so far away, thousands of miles away, but the thing about it is, what is in their heart is in the heart of the people here in this country as well. What God is saying is it can't be in the heart of the church. The church can't do that. You can't have the heart of Cain. You can't come to God any way you want. You must come to him the way that he has allotted for us, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not through any other means, but Cain did not want to approach God through the shed blood. He preferred to offer God the fruit of his labors. See, many so-called Christians, I got my fingers in quotes, little c's today, they have their own form of Christianity, and it's called religion. How they feel they should come to God. And may I say that this is a dangerous form of Christianity. God is working a study in my heart, and has been for the last month and a half, titled Dangerous Christianity. See, many of those who, like the demons that James spoke of in chapter 2, verse 19, they believe in God and who acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, but they refuse to submit to him as Lord. They refuse his sacrificial and substitutionary death upon the cross as payment for their sins. Even in Hollywood today, they refuse to accept Jesus' death and burial and resurrection as the way to God. They'll tell you there's many roads that lead to God. And that's not God's way. It's the heart of Cain. It's the attitude of Cain. They wish to come to God on their own terms. And the message of the gospel is very clear. There is no approach to God except through that which Christ has earned through the death on the cross. That's who we follow. We follow him. We don't follow Calvary Chapel. We don't follow Chuck Smith. You obviously don't follow Al. That was a joke. I hope you don't. We follow Jesus. Amen. Because he's the one who is the way and the truth and the life. How do I know? He said it. And this is how God designed it, just for as he designed it for Cain, who refused to follow God's way. And for us today, God's way is Jesus. Jesus told us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I can buy that. I don't have a problem with that. I really don't. He said it. He's given me an avenue. I need to follow that. Amen. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven that can be given among men by which we must be saved. But I want to come to God the way I want to. I want to come to church the way I want to. By the way, when you come to church mad... we're going to get another sign. Have Pastor Gino make us a really nice sign that's over the front. It'll be etched on a mirror. Why are you angry? Genesis 4, whatever. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, Hebrews 9:22. You see, this is why people refuse to accept Jesus as Lord, and they're left without his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever been around a person who feels like they have no hope because of their sins? I have. Their countenance is falling. They'll actually believe that because of my past, even though I'm born again, I am doomed. This is the life that I'm given, and this is as good as it's going to get. Let me share something with you. That's not of God. That's of the sin of self. Because he says that when he forgives us, he says that he doesn't remember our sins as far as the east from the west. I've even had people say, yeah, but with me. And I actually told him, I said, aren't you special? You're the only guy in the whole world that God feels that way about. It's not true. See, the problem with a lot of believers is that they feel that since they have faith, that it will get them through. Take a look at what's on the screen. James 2, verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. And I say, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Verse 19, do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. Fool. It's got an exclamation point after it. Fool, when will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? And don't you remember, verse 22, that our ancestor Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. Verse 23, and so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and so God declared him to be righteous. He was even called the friend of God. And so you see, we are made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Or another way of looking at it, your faith does not matter. What matters is obedience. And this is what got Cain in trouble. He would not become obedient. And I want us to see how gracious God was to seek Cain out and to gently confront him with his sinful anger. And how clear was the message of restoration and the warning concerning the danger that Cain faced. But the counsel of God was rejected. I like how one writer phrased this. He says, how easy it would have been for God to have corrected Cain by comparing him with Abel. Isn't that what we do in the church a lot of times? We even compare ourselves. Oh, I can't pray like that, brother. Good. That means we don't have to hear him all the time. We can hear somebody else pray. I love that. See, when people, well, I'd like to pray, but I can't pray like him. Thank God, man. We compare ourselves. And that is the way we parents often handle the discipline of our children. Have you, anybody else in here ever grew up with that? It sounds like this. Why can't you be like the rest? I had two brothers and two sisters, and I always heard my dad say, why can't you be like the rest? Because I'm not like them. Oh, you're smart, Alec. No, I'm not like them. See? I don't like the things that they like. My brother, older brother likes country western. I'm like, why would you do that? I like pop, you know? We're different. Parents, never compare your children with each other. Why can't you be like him? But God did not say, why don't you worship me like your brother Abel does? God pointed Cain to the standard which he had set, not the example of his brother. And that's what we need to understand. There's a standard that God has set for believers, not the example of each other. Nevertheless, Cain made the connection. Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel's was. God greatly admonished Cain and instructed him in the way to win his approval was to submit to the divine pattern or approach of God, or to God. Cain concluded that the solution was to eliminate his competition or to murder his brother. See, I love that God will always give us an out to our situation, but we have to deal with it on his terms first. In verse 7, he tells us Cain that. I mean, how much more does Cain need? He says, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Some of your versions say, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, that look that you have on your face is going to go away. If you just do well. And for the rest of us, would you please do well? Because we don't like seeing that look. You're mad. Your brow is furrowed all the time. I have to, all the time when I'm driving with my sunglasses, I'll look in the mirror. I'm like, why is your brow furrowed? Even though you got sunglasses, you're squinting. You know, like, you got sunglasses. Oh, that's right. I got sunglasses on, huh? I even have to remind myself of that. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. See, God's question clearly implies that Cain's anger was ill-founded. And while we do not know the specifics of what doing well is or what it involved, Cain did. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. See, God is graciously telling Cain, look, Cain, I'll paraphrase it. Look, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, dude, all hell's going to break loose in your life. And it did. If you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Some of your versions read crouching at your door, and it's waiting for you. What that means is it's like a lion waiting to pounce on its prey. It's standing there. When you go to work in the morning and your door opens, can you imagine if you had a lion right there just haunched, ready to just lunge at you? That's what sin does. And Satan knows exactly how to attack us with it. It says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. See, the word desire is the same word used back in chapter 3, verse 16, when God said, then he said to the woman, you will bear children with intense pain and suffering, and though your desire will be for your husband, he will be your master. See, the word desire means to rule over. And this is why we have so many problems in marriages today. See, I used to always think that that's not the desire he's talking about. The desire is to rule over you, and I'm going to put him over you. Can you imagine that? That's a double whammy. He says, you know, in childbearing, already she's going to have to suffer intense pain. That's why women always blame the guy. Look what you did. You know, it's like when the deliveries happen, I hate you, you know, it's like, wait a minute, this was something we did together, remember? No, I'm going to rule over you. But then God says, I'm going to put him in charge of you. Ladies, your fight's against God. Men, your fight's against God. Don't fight your wife. Don't fight your husband. Fight God and see how far you get. He's going to say, why are you so angry? Because, you know, Eve, you know, what did she bite that fruit for? Because. But this is what Eve did. See, the answer to doing what is right in this case is submission. Submission from the wife to the husband, and the husband submitting to God for his role. And without this, there is chaos. And both people need to do what is well. Well, next time you get in a fight with your spouse, just ask yourself, am I doing what is well? But don't ask her or him, are you doing what is well? You do what is well, and your countenance will come back. But God is telling Cain, son, if you don't do well, do the right thing, which is to submit to God's plan and his design, you're a goner. Sadly enough, God is even telling him, look, Cain, sin is all around you, and we'll try to take you out, but you should rule over it. That gives us hope to know that we can rule over that which is in us. And so we see that God is graciously trying to reach Cain, and he wants him to be restored. So obviously, I've got to make this into two parts because our time is already up. But I want to close with this. The biggest problem that Cain had was that he sought to come to God in his terms. When God did not accept his terms, he ran counter to his plans and ideas, and Cain suffered from the sin of self. Some may ask, what is the sin of self? It's pride. Ultimately, it's pride that demands that I get my just reward from everyone around me. I can feel successful according to the things that I do and what others think about me. And this is what makes up my character. As long as I am affirmed by others. And when they don't affirm me, I strike out against them. I tell them what's wrong with them. The only problem with that is that it's our identity is based on things other than God. If you allow others to create your identity, guess what happens? They control you. They control your emotions and your will. They control your feelings. They control your heart. Because then you're going to be trying to seek to appease them, and when you find that you can't all the time, they're going to get angry. But when our identity is based on God, and when they are in the things of God, it doesn't matter what goes on around me. Amen. We do this in the church as well. We come to God this way. This is what Cain struggled with. He came to God according to the way he wanted to. God put something in your heart. In the way of giving, you're like, well, you know, God, this is what I want to give. Because this is what my heart feels, and I want to give this. He's spoken to some of you about serving. You're like, well, but you know what? But if I do that, they're going to expect me to do it all the time. God says, that's the way of Cain. That's your heart. I don't want to serve because then they'll expect me to always be there. I know, because look at the guys that are serving. It's always the same people. See, that's the lie of the enemy. The reason we serve is because that's the way God has called us. And if I don't, then I'm going to have the heart of Cain. I'll have the way of Cain. See, all this is based on self. We come to God with our own way of things, doing things, and God says, if you do well. And you see, when you build your character on anything other than God, you cannot handle when others don't affirm you, as I said earlier. I love what one writer says about this. Gossipers get gossiped about. Haters get hated on. And those who try to become popular are the least paid attention to. Think about that. Have you ever been around a gossip and they got gossip about and you know it and they come to you and go, you know what they said about me? You're like, yeah. Why are you so mad? You do the same thing. No, I don't. That's the heart of Cain. But like Cain, we develop an attitude that is totally counter to the one that God desires that we would have. For many, sin has been crouching at our door. And for many, they found a way to excuse it. We can make the mistake of Cain and think, hey, I'm okay. I'm here, aren't I? God should be thankful that I came to church today. Think about that. I was like, I heard somebody say that one time. Hey, I'm here. Are you? We can make the mistake of Cain and think, hey, I'm okay. God says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. If I won't do well, which is what God commands us to do in his word, then you can count on sin waiting to pounce on you. If we don't control it, then it will control us and do tremendous damage to us, not just spiritually, but physically. Depression, if it's brought about because of sin and sin's not dealt with, you will continue to be depressed and you will go downhill. I venture to say many cancers today are the result of not only stress, but pain and heartache that was never dealt with, sin. It's an internal thing. Cancer is from the inside out. If we don't control it, then it's going to control us. We need to stay connected to the Lord this whole week. Don't seek for the things of self, but for the approval of God. Turn to Jesus, to the one who shed his blood for you as a sacrifice for our sins, that we would be forgiven for the wrongs that we have done, because we've all done them. There is none righteous, Romans tells us. No, not one. Let's not have the heart of Cain and think that everything is okay about us, because it's not. Oh, Pastor Al, I'm doing okay. Are you? Really, are you? But I have faith, Pastor Al. I guess like James, I'll say, show me your faith, and then I will see it. Show me your works, and I'll see your faith. Here's the question. Do we have the heart of Abel or the heart of Cain in my sacrifice to God? Who do you suppose knows the answer to that? God does. Only God knows, because he knew Cain's heart. He knew Abel's heart. He knows your heart, and he knows my heart. May we not be like those that Jesus spoke of. In Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce, for they replace God's commands with their own man-made teachings. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take just a few moments to spend that time and just asking God, Lord, is there anything in my life that is just, I want to do well? How do I do well? Help me, God, because I don't want my countenance to stay fallen. I don't want my heart to stay bent on things that I don't even know why they're bent. Let's pray, and then we're going to go before that. Father, we thank you so much for this message from Cain. God, I see every day, Lord, where my heart wants to go where he is. My heart wants to have the attitude of Cain. But you've told me that I need to rule over it, and I can. And as I submit my heart to you right now, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me to do well. that ultimately that we would hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on up. Lord, if there's any religion in us right now, Lord, I pray that as we worship, Lord, that you would just take that surgeon's knife and cut it out, Lord, because it's the way of Cain. We look to you now and ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.